You may be seated. If I was going to have a party in Omaha, Nebraska, and I knew somebody wanted to come, and I really didn't want them to get there, I would somehow make them think that when they got to Des Moines, that they had gone far enough, and that was all going to happen. Well, obviously, they would never make it to Omaha that way, right? We live in a day when Satan's deceptions take on such a note. In fact, with Israel, it did too. We've been talking about that. They assumed that when they got to animal sacrifices and ceremonies, that they had made it to where God wanted them to be. And because of that assumption, they never made it. They went about establishing their own destination, and they never reached the destination they were supposed to get to. So, Jesus said there's a narrow gate. Okay? He said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. But then he said, there is a straight gate and a narrow way that leads to life. Now, what a slick trick to make you think that once you got through the gate, you were at life. That's the way Protestant evangelism operates. They all focus on being forgiven, being pardoned, being accepted. But I want to take you beyond pardon this morning. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Okay, that relates to what we talked about in Sunday school. The concision or the circumcision that claims to be God's people, by rejecting Christ, we're cut off. We, he says, we are the true circumcision. We are the true Israel, the church. Though I might have also have confidence in the flesh, as the Israelites generally did, the Jews that were unbelievers, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, or the justification which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. We're talking about the difference between reaching life and just going through a gate, okay? Going through a gate into the covenant, being circumcised, becoming a covenant Jew, was just a step. God wanted to take them on to life. As a Christian, you get baptized, you accept Christ. And in the Protestant realm, that's it. You're on your way to heaven. You can't lose it. Everything's taken care of. But that's a lie. That's a deception. God wants to take you beyond pardon to life. Okay? And I'm going to show you this morning that God's purpose is that pardon is a means to an end. Pardon is not the end. Okay? It's a means to an end. We're going to talk about the end. We're going to talk about beyond pardon. Verse in Philippians chapter 3. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, or my own justification, my own righteous standing, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, being justified by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, the righteous dead, that is, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Okay? Not as though I had already attained. In other words, he hadn't arrived yet at life. Obviously, he'd already gone through the gate. He's an apostle, okay? He'd already been baptized. He was a believer. He's made great strides of sanctification and spiritual growth. He says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend. Obviously, you know that word means to catch, to obtain, okay? I may apprehend that for which I also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, what he's saying here is this. I want to, the word follow after means pursue. It's actually used for the word persecute. Because the word persecute means to pursue, to chase, to press after. And the word persecute and pursue come from the same word. So, if I'm going to persecute you, I have to chase you. I have to pursue you. And that's the idea of persecution. So he says here, I follow after. I am pursuing a goal because I want to apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, I want to obtain what Christ had in mind for me. I want to get to the point that Christ envisioned me getting to when he pardoned me. You understand what he's saying there? And he says here, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I have not gotten there yet. And the Protestant interpreters would want to believe that he's talking about some closeness with God, some special relationship, some special level of sanctification. But I will show you today, we're talking about ultimate salvation. Okay? And just getting through the gate, being pardoned, is not going to save you unless you do what Paul did right here. Okay?
Right.
I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. I'm not going to allow yesterday to rob me of tomorrow's prize. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. I'm not going to allow today to rob me of tomorrow's prize. I press toward the mark, the target, the goal. That's what that word is. For the prize of the high calling. That word calling and the word invitation are the same. The lofty, high invitation of God in Christ Jesus. Okay? I press toward the target, the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's conception of ultimate salvation was that of a believing soul hearing the lofty invitation of God to follow Christ, become a son like him, suffer with him, and share in his glory. Upon hearing this lofty invitation, the believing soul presses onward with all his might, calling upon God, using every weapon provided him by God, and not allowing any obstacle to distract or stop him until he reaches the goal. That's Paul's idea of salvation. Mm-hmm. Acts 20:18 says this, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Would that stop you? Would that discourage you? The Holy Ghost is telling you, everywhere you go, bonds and afflictions are going to abide you. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. so that I might reach that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 9:23, Paul says, he's talking about all the things he does, like he just spoke of there in Acts. And he says, and this I do, for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But let me ask you a question. Is it the crown? No, it's not the crown. It's the glory of having won the crown. That crown is a symbol of conquest. That crown, whether it be olive branches or gold, it's a symbol that you made it. You didn't quit. You overcame. You finished. Okay? You conquered. And so they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. That word incorruptible is a word used in the Bible for immortal. Okay? A heavenly crown, an immortal crown, something that doesn't fade away, as Peter says. But there again, it's not the crown. It's the glory represented by the crown. It's the overcoming represented by the crown. It's the fact that that crown means I passed! I finished! I won! My grand eternal race. I was crowned by the King. Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. In other words, I'm not wasting energy. I'm not spending energy on something that really has nothing to do with my goal. I'm not messing around thinking that I'm serving God when really I'm persecuting His church. I'm not like these people who the play-like Christians like we talked about, and they think they're really fighting the devil, and really they're fighting the Lord. They think they're fighting the devil, and really all they're doing is a part of the devil's program. We got some people online like that think they're really serving God while they're fighting against Him, and someday they're going to have a rude awakening when they meet Him. But Paul said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, not a play-like fight, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest it by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now hold it. The Baptists, they get all upset. What is that word, the castaway? It means as a preacher, he was just put on the shelf. It means he just lost fellowship. God just wasn't using him very good anymore. No, castaway means the same thing Jesus said in John 15, the same thing Paul talked about in Romans. Castaway is the word reprobated. Mm-hmm. Okay? So he says, I have to keep my body temperate, in subjection. In other words, every amount of energy, I so run, I so fight. Why? Because I want everything to reach the goal. I don't have spare energy to spend goofing off. I want my energies, I want my purposes, I want everything to be geared towards reaching my goal. Peter, after exhorting the church leaders to faithfulness, he said, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That's that immortal crown. A crown of glory that fadeth not away. It's incorruptible. Now, I want you to understand, when God envisioned man's life on earth, in the garden, it was a glorious existence. It was a glorious position. Man fell. Mankind became depraved and shameful. God is not just looking to get you out of trouble. That was not the original goal. Jesus didn't die on the cross and shed His blood just so you wouldn't have to suffer your due reward in hell. That was a means to an end. Okay? There was pardon, but then there's adoption. Then there's sanctification. There's something else God is working towards. And your forgiveness is only a means to that end. And if you're just looking for forgiveness, then really all you're looking for is a fire escape. If you're just looking for forgiveness, you just don't want to be in trouble, then all you're looking for is to avoid the due spanking that you're asking for and you've already paid for. The wages of sin is death. If all you're doing is to avoid that death, you're missing it. And you're not going to get that which you look for. Just like Israel didn't get what they were looking for, but the election obtained it. Okay? That we talked about in Sunday school. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, Jesus had a race. He had a course to accomplish. He accomplished his course for the joy that was set before him. He kept his eyes on the goal, and he accomplished his purpose. Okay? He reached the goal. Now, being the author and finisher of our faith, that has to do with the fact that not only did he teach us the way, he showed us the way. He walked the way. He demonstrated it for us, and he is now sitting on the right hand of majesty. He is in glory. Now, does he just want us to behold his glory? No. He wants you to share his glory. Oh, Brother Mark, this sounds very Pelagian. Now, if you weren't brainwashed with Calvinistic foolishness, you would understand the plain language of Scripture. The false piety of Calvinism, oh, there's nothing I can do. I'm like a limp rag, and God has to drag me all the way to heaven. It's all so he can get the glory. God's not interested in that foolishness. Okay? That's not what Jesus died for. Jesus died, as we will see, to bring many sons unto glory and make many sons like himself. It says here, Romans 8, and if children, verse 17, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Okay? If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, is this optional? Can you just barely squeak through the door and have just a little cottage on the hillside in heaven? Well, I didn't want to suffer. I didn't want to run a race. I just wanted to be forgiven. Is that an option? We're going to find out. 2 Timothy 2:12. It says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect or complete through sufferings. Jesus became the perfect captain for us by showing us how to suffer. He became the perfect captain of our salvation by running the gauntlet himself and loving not his life unto the death, overcoming and doing always those things that pleased his Father. He ran the gauntlet and said, this is how you do it, and called us to follow him. Okay? Now, in bringing many sons unto what?
Glory.
Not forgiveness. That's a means. The end is bringing many sons unto glory, it says here, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. One kind. one type, all of the same stripe, okay? For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. You hear what's going on here? You understand the purpose of God? Jesus did not want to save a bunch of losers just so they didn't have to suffer hell. Jesus wanted to take whoever was willing through the narrow gate, and he wants to take you on to life and glory. He wants to make the reason that God sent his son was to reproduce him and bring many sons unto glory. It says that in just a minute. We'll get there. Now, why is he not ashamed to call them brethren? Because they apprehended that for which they were apprehended of Christ. They were perfected through sufferings like Jesus was. Therefore, because they ran the course, they struggled, they overcame, they prayed through, they get to share his glory, and he's not ashamed to say, these are my brethren. Obviously, this applies to sistren as well. You know, there's something precious and priceless about the fact of standing in a position, standing in a place when you can say, I made it through. I did it right. I was faithful. To know that you came through and you were valiant. You didn't quit. You didn't give up. You weren't deceived. You weren't led astray. God was pleased. God is glorified. Jesus is proud of you. There's something priceless about that. But that cannot just be handed to you. Okay? God is... Now, justification, pardon, you couldn't do anything about that. Sanctification, you've got a lot to do. Becoming conformed to the image of His Son, you have a lot to do about that. Okay? The gift of salvation is the gift of a forgiveness, a pardon, which is a means to an end. But if you look at the means and avoid the end, you're not going to even get the original, the means. You're not going to get your justification. There is a joy unspeakable and full of glory that Jesus wants you to experience. Turn to 2 Timothy. It is a joy and a glory that fadeth not away. It is a position of honor, a status of distinction. Do you understand that Jesus is a great king? He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And who do you think he's going to allow to qualify as one of his children? You think he's going to bring all these half-baked nitwits who just barely, you know, all they can do is, oh, we can just believe. Bring them all in there. No, you know, in their ragged clothes. Oh, give them a robe. Put my righteousness on them so they don't look so dirty and worthless. No, that's not what's going to happen. Okay, that never was the plan. In 2 Timothy 4:1, Paul says to Timothy, I charge thee, I adjure you, therefore before God, it's what he's saying, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead in his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Now, why is Paul being so emphatic? Because he's about to say something to Timothy that is very precious. And what he's going to basically, what he's saying is, Timothy, I have made it to a point that is glorious. I have made it to a point that is beautiful. And I want you to make it too. I don't want you to miss out on what I'm about to tell you. I don't want you to miss out on you experiencing what I'm going to tell you that I'm experiencing. Okay? And by the way, it's necessary. It's not optional. Verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Okay. Paul has made it to the end of his course. He knows this is it for me. I'm done. I know that my departure is close. I'm going to be executed soon. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Henceforth, because I was faithful, because I finished my course, because I kept the faith. Now, understand, he said I fought a good fight. The word fought is the word agonizomo. Okay, it's I struggled, I agonized. And the word good means an honest, proper, and worthy. I stayed in the bounds. I fought within the boundaries. Paul tells Timothy in another place, a man is not crowned except he strive lawfully. Alright? So he says, I fought an honest fight. The word fight is the same root as fought, obviously. It's an agon, a conflict. It comes where we get our word agonize. It's something that is fierce. It's a fierce struggle. But he said, I fought well. I fought honestly. I fought appropriately. He said, I finished my course. Notice he didn't say, and I've kept my faith. He didn't say that. He said, I kept the faith. Okay? I have a course. It's unique to me. It's my race. It's my course. Nobody else can run my race. Nobody else can finish my course. But I can't keep my faith. I've got to keep the faith. There's only one faith. Okay? There's only one faith, and if you don't keep that faith, you haven't kept the faith. It's not about, oh, just believing in God. Oh, I went through my whole life and I believed in God. You're totally misunderstanding the scriptures. Okay? The faith has to do with the faith once delivered to the saints. It has to do with Genesis to Revelation, the purposes of God, the program of God, the covenants of God. The faith of Jesus Christ means the doctrine of Jesus Christ, right, the teachings of Jesus Christ. But I have a course. If I set out to keep the faith, I'm going to have to fight. And if I fight within boundaries, honestly, appropriately, a worthy fight, and I get all the way to the end and I've kept the faith, okay, then I have finished my course. I don't know what's between here and there of keeping the faith. I don't know what's going to happen between here and there. If I keep the faith between here and there, I will have run my race, because my life is different than everybody else's. I'm unique. I have a unique position. Nobody else can fill my shoes but me. The same with you. You have a race. You have a course. You have to finish your course. But your course is keeping the faith. Okay? And when you get to the end of your life and you say, my departure is at hand, have I kept the faith? If you've kept the faith, then you've fought a good fight to do so. You finished your course. Because that's what your course was all about. There's only one faith. There's a lot of people out there thinking that they're keeping the faith, and they haven't even investigated to know what the faith is. So, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, those who He saw responding to His light, He also did predestinate or predetermine to be conformed to the image of His Son. As soon as God, Jesus said, not everyone that cometh to he that cometh to me, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Okay? And then it says, as it is written, every man should be taught of God. They which have heard and learned of the Father come to me. When God's Spirit strove with you, and He saw you responding to His promptings, then God determined to make you into the image of His Son. Okay? Now, there's a process. whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, like himself. So the purpose of your salvation was not just to get you pardoned, was not just to keep you from burning in hell, was not just to get you a home in heaven and, you know, happiness. God's intention, when he saw you coming towards the light instead of fleeing away from it, was to make you like his own Son, so that Jesus might be the firstborn among many like him, bringing many sons unto glory. And it says the process was, whom he predestined, them he also called, them he also justified, then we also glorify. That's the purpose that God has. This is so much higher and deeper, wider and farther reaching than this pitiful pray a prayer accept Jesus stuff that's going around. God sent his Son to draw out of mankind everyone who desired to be like his Son, and to make them like his Son, and bring many sons unto glory, that he, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many like himself. The Bible says that Jesus was the second Adam. Adam was a glorious being. He was made in the image of God. He walked with God. Okay, mankind lost that beauty and that glory. Salvation is bringing man back into that state. But if all you want is a fire escape, if all you want is fire insurance, if all you want is to avoid hell, and I'll be a street sweeper in heaven, that's okay, then you really have no heart to apprehend that for which you are apprehended of Christ Jesus. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Obviously, this is the plan. Well, Jesus, nothing is said in there about justification. Obviously, that's part of it. But that's not the end. The end, he that overcometh, has to do with you going through the straight gate, you walking on the road of life, you finishing your course, you keeping the faith. Okay? He that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. This is basically, you open the door, you invite him in, and this is where we're going. There's a lot in between there. But obviously that's the goal. Now, where is the option for opening the door, Jesus coming in, all sup with him and he with me, and I'm just barely going to squeak through and make sure I'm just barely in heaven. You know, all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. None of us can be good, so Jesus had to do it all. And, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and I'm not worth anything, and God never expected me to be. And that's a bunch of hogwash. That's a deceptive principle to get you to Des Moines and never make it to Omaha. Yeah. And when you get to Des Moines, you'll think you made it. I've been forgiven. So all the hoopla and Protestantism is about, I've been redeemed, I've been forgiven, and that's good to rejoice in. But that's not the end. That's simply a step. Turn to Revelation 21. So we're talking about beyond pardon. Salvation has everything to do with something beyond pardon. Pardon is just simply a means to an end. You've got to get forgiven, you've got to get pardoned before you can get into the program of becoming a son like Jesus. You can't go to glory while you're under condemnation. You got to get out from under condemnation so then you can have a clear path to glory. But you can come back under condemnation if you do not take that clear path to glory. Revelation 21:1. We're in the last book of the Bible. We just read Revelation 3:20. In Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now, John saw in the future, and then he said unto me in his present, okay? And showing him the vision, then he came back to the present, which was around AD 96 or 5, somewhere in there, okay? Around the end of the first century. He said, it is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. In other words, I will freely pardon every repentant believer. I will freely pour out my spirit upon every truly repentant soul. But then verse 7 says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, how many options in there do you see? Can you just get the water of life and slip into heaven without overcoming? There's no option there for that. Jesus didn't give that option in Revelation 3:20. And people like say, well, you know, you just confuse justification and sanctification. I've heard that nonsense from the Baptists for years. No, what you don't understand is justification must be maintained, okay, by walking in the light. When I cease to cooperate with the sanctification, I'm not walking in the light.
Right.
When I cease to be conformed to the image of his son, when I resist that, I'm no longer walking in the light, and my justification is gone, and I'm back under condemnation.
Right.
God didn't save you just to give you an escape. God's the high calling of God, the lofty invitation that Paul heard was to be conformed to the image of his son, bringing many sons unto glory by making him the firstborn among many like him. That's salvation. That's God's idea of salvation. And pardon is only a means to that end. He says here, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful. Fearful of what? Fighting a good fight, keeping the faith, finishing your course. The fearful. Oh, but I believed in God. Well, this is before the unbelieving, the fearful. I read an article that someone sent me just the other day of a man that we all voted into office, a professing Christian who's a Presbyterian. And he wrote an article about Pelagianism, Pelagius. And it was the most confused mess that I've read in a long time. The Calvinist thinks that Pelagius believed that people could, by their own efforts and struggle and strive, they could save themselves. No, Pelagius basically believed from the writings that we have. All we have is Constantine's quotes. I'm not Augustine. Couldn't think of his name. I want to say Augustus. Augustine's quotes. Okay, Augustine is writing against him. He's quoting him and then refuting what he quotes, okay? By Augustine's refutation, we know that he didn't get it, okay? He was a confused mess himself. So, but what he quotes Pelagius as saying sounds sensible, okay? So Augustine was for this Calvinistic, antinomianism, Protestantism garbage that's going around. Pelagius was claimed that, well, he believed that if you struggled and strove and tried, that you could save yourself and you could be perfected. Well, in reading his words, I can see through and realize the guy probably believed what I just told you this morning. He probably believed that you had a big part to play in being saved. He probably believed that you had to overcome. And it wasn't this Augustinian type of, oh, I'm just a sinner, I can't do it, I can't do anything, I'm crippled, I'm depraved, this moral inability and total depravity, and God had to predestine, he had to zap me, he had to overcome me, he had to drag me to heaven. That's typical Protestant Calvinism. Well, I'm here to say this morning that though many people will label this message Pelagian, there's going to come a day when you are nearing death. Now you may know it's coming like Paul did, or it may catch you off guard, totally unexpected. But at that day, will you have kept the faith? Will you have fought a worthy, honest fight? Will you have finished your course in keeping the faith? If you have not, then you are the fearful and the unbelieving. And there's no inheritance for you. That's what the Bible teaches. Either you are an overcomer or you're not an overcomer. Either you overcame or you didn't overcome. Jesus said, he that overcometh will sit with me in my throne. You're either destined for the throne or you're going to go to hell. Oh, Brother Mark, I just want a little cottage. That's not an option in the Word of God. You're either going to become like Jesus and share in his glory, or you're not going to be accepted.
All right.
Those are the options that we're given. God will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And then, after you've given God that gift, that's a gift, right? Then he that overcometh shall inherit all things. There's something for you to do. It's a deceit of Satan to tell you, hey, the war's over. You're a winner. You went through the gate. It's all done. You're saved. Go on through life and just thank God for it. Don't doubt. Now, don't doubt. You just take God's word for it. You're saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now you're saved. Don't ever doubt it. And he knows they'll never make it to the end of the road because they think they're already there. They think they already got it. And that's the surefire. The devil is a great evangelist for getting you here and keeping you from getting here. And there's a lot of, he's got a lot of people working to make you think, I prayed that prayer. I asked Jesus in my heart, so I know I'm going to heaven. Everything's okay. It's all taken care of. And I'm not going to doubt. I'm not going to doubt God's word. God said, you know, if I believe, he'll save me. So the devil's like, yeah, you just stay right there. Everything will be fine. And someday you're going to say, what happened? God is going to say, did you ever read about Paul? When he was about to die, he said, I kept the faith. I finished my course. I fought a good fight. Do you know anything about that? I just believed. It's not going to work. Just stand together. We have a blessing this morning, an answer to my prayers. Sister Lydia has requested to be baptized. We had a talk about it. She came to me. She was knowing that she needed to take care of it, but there was some fear involved. But to be an overcomer, you've got to overcome fear. And though to us, some of us, like, well, that's not very hard, not very... To some people, it's quite challenging. And there was fear involved. And there were struggles. But Lydia understands that in order to overcome, you've got to overcome struggles. You've got to enter in. You've got to press on. You've got to fight a good fight. But I want Lydia to understand that once you've been baptized, this goes for all of you. Ezra recently got baptized. Once you get baptized, I did it. Yeah, you did it. That's great. That's a wonderful thing. There's a road. You have a course. Mm-hmm. Your life and the challenges you will face are like nobody else's. But the goal is keeping the faith and fighting a good, worthy, honest fight. And if you are willing to fight a good, worthy, honest fight to keep the faith, you will overcome. God will see to it, as long as you stay honest and you are pressing toward the mark and you're determined, I'm going to finish my course, I'm going to keep the faith, God will see to it that you do. He will give you grace and strength to overcome every obstacle as long as you reject the fearful and unbelieving tendencies and pursue the faith once delivered to the saints. There will be no foe that can stop you. There will be no obstacle that can stop you. If you are determined to fight a good fight and keep the faith, you will finish your course. And you will overcome. And you will inherit all things. Now, you might find tomorrow that you've got cancer. You might find tomorrow that some terrible thing has happened in your life. You might be crippled next week by a car accident. You might have some great tragedy. Someone who you truly depended on and you thought was a good friend or your wife, your husband, may totally betray you. That is part of your course. Nobody else will understand what you have to overcome but the Lord Jesus Christ. Your course is unique. And there's no other course like it. And nobody can run it for you. You have to run your race. But if you, like Paul, are determined to apprehend that for which you also were apprehended in Christ Jesus. What is that? That's becoming a son like him. That's sitting in his throne with him. That's overcoming and inheriting all things with him. A joint heir with Christ. That's what you were apprehended for. And that's what you must apprehend. Any thoughts about the message from the brother?
Not about the message, but I'd just like to say that I think the Lord would be far more happy with somebody that is willing to take the step and may be a little fearful because they realize the gravity and the weightiness of this decision, and they have enough fear of God to know they need to stay true to it.
Right.
I think that the Lord would rather that than somebody that wants to think, well, this is what they want to do, and they just kind of go through it lighthearted.
I said to my wife, I'm glad that she didn't take it lightly. I'm glad there's not levity. I'm glad there's seriousness. That's important. Yeah. You may be seated. Lydia, would you please step forward? Lydia, why do you wish to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Would you please kneel? Do you believe that you must renounce the world, the flesh, and the devil and give yourself wholly to God to be his child? Have you done so? And you want to not only enter through that gate, but you want to make it all the way to the end, that road that leads to life. Lydia, on your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience to his command, I baptize you with water in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning, praying over this precious soul, Father. As we have baptized her with water, we pray that you would baptize her with your Holy Spirit, that she might be a true and faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, that she might fight a good fight, finish her course, and keep the faith, that she might be eligible for that crown of righteousness that you have laid up for all those who love you and finish the race. Father, we ask for your power to rest upon her, to encourage her, to strengthen her. In Jesus' name. Amen. And all God's people said,
Amen.
And Lydia will join us today as we take communion. Amen? Amen. Let's stand for prayer.